First scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 9. It can be found on page 693 in the Pew Bible. That's Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 9. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor of the house of Israel, that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who do not deal falsely, and he became their savior. In all their distress, it was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Here ends the reading.
I just noticed the blue lights are on. I noticed that before. I pray that you all had a wonderful, wonderful Christmas. And if you weren't here Christmas Eve, we talked about how one of the most personal questions you can ask someone is, so who are you spending Christmas with? Or where are you going for Christmas? And I pray you all spent Christmas with people who love you unconditionally, people who love you without measure. And I'm so glad that we were able also to be reminded on Christmas Eve that Jesus chose us to spend Christmas with. Jesus chose to come down and be with us because he loves us that much. Whether we had been sinners or not, he would have come and chosen to be with us. So how was your day after Christmas? People don't normally ask that question, do they? What did you do the day after Christmas? For Stacy and I, we got up a little bit later than normal. We had our coffee in front of the fire because the kids were still sleeping. And we just kind of recounted and rehashed the Christmas memories that the day before. It was peaceful and it allowed us to think about the day that had just transpired. What else happened on the day after Christmas is you normally look at your presents a little closely and you spend a little more time with them. Rachel had bought Naomi a beautiful scarf with flowers and colors on it. It was really quite a beautiful scarf. And Naomi comes down the day after Christmas and announces to the family, there's something wrong with my scarf. And so she opens it up for the whole family to see, and it was flowers and colors and intricately woven within the fabric were images of skulls and crossbones. Not kidding. It was very disturbing. Very, very disturbing. No one had noticed it. We hadn't seen it before. And so we quickly returned that. It was quite a surprise, needless to say. Both of our scriptures that we look at today, you think I'm kidding. You go to the store, look for a beautiful scarf that has a skull staring at you. Both of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at contain after Christmas realities that can be surprising. Matthew, it's a reality that is shocking. That's tragic even. Isaiah, he encourages us to remember. He tells us to think about all that God has done for us. Think back on his gracious deeds. The most dramatic of our reading, our reading in Matthew that we're going to be looking at now, it depicts the Holy Family in a very, very hectic reality. But the gospel reminds us that we constantly need to have one foot squarely set in the incarnation of Christmas, and another foot squarely set in the resurrection. And we find ourselves in the bookends of that today. And after we read the scripture and pray, we're going to see a video that kind of also reflects that as well. And as a church, First Presbyterian Church, we find ourselves in such a place as just over this past 1 week, we celebrated three resurrections within our family. That's a pretty intense day after Christmas or week after Christmas. But we also have been able to celebrate a generosity that will take your breath away, and I'm gonna share that with you as well a little later on in the sermon. ways in which this church has been able to be directly involved in mission that reflects that Christmas spirit of gratitude, of which I pray we all are able to latch on to. So let's go ahead and read our second scripture. It's Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child and to destroy him." Well, then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Now when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And so he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be consoled because they are no more. Now when Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were seeking the child's life are dead." And then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was then afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, after Christmas, we should know to expect the unexpected. This year, we had those bookends of snow on Christmas Eve, and then the day after Christmas. Now, the one after Christmas was a little dangerous, and it caught all of us by surprise. But it wasn't nearly as dangerous as what the Holy Family had to face that time after Christmas, right after the birth of their newborn child on Christmas morning. Remember what we just read in Matthew, everything that took place before that. And you may not be aware that Jesus had already been born, obviously, because he's present in the scene, and that was depicted in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. The angels had already visited the shepherds, and the shepherds had already visited Jesus, and that's depicted in Luke. The wise men had already come. They'd already come to the home. They'd already deposited their gifts and given it to the Holy Family. So all of this already took place before what we read in our Matthew scripture starting in verse 13 today. The house is probably quiet now. The presents have all been put away, at least as quiet as a house can be with a newborn infant son around. And it's at this time that Joseph then gets a visit from an even stranger person than who had already visited between the shepherds and the wise men. And this visitor had already come and seen him. He had already come and told him that, listen, Mary, your fiance, is pregnant, is with child, but you should marry her anyway because this child is from God. This visitor, that very same visitor, came back and speaks to Joseph as well. And every time that this angel comes and speaks to Joseph, he comes with some unsettling, disturbing news that turns his life upside down. But every time he comes, it's news that is saving as well. Take the boy and his mother and go into Egypt. Four times, if you look through the scripture, four times in the scripture, you find that phrase, take the boy and his mother. Or the boy and his mother. Or he took the boy and his mother. It's not take Mary, take your wife, take Jesus, take the Savior of the world. It's this very impersonal, take this boy and his mother, that I think kind of reflects the hierarchy that we need to have, that Jesus is always going to be reflected first in the Christmas story as the one who is the most important. But take them and go and escape into Egypt. Now, historically, Egypt has been seen by the Israelites as a place of refuge whenever things aren't going well at home. You remember Abraham and Sarah. They made their way into Egypt when there was famine in the land. If you remember Joseph, the one of many colors, the one of coat of many colors, his family, Jacob and all the boys, they went into Egypt and escaped and found refuge there as well. Well, this time Joseph, the father of Jesus, the husband of Mary, is told to go into Egypt and escape. Run, because Herod is about to take the life of your child. You know, I think Joseph and his role is downplayed a lot. Four times in the scripture, we find him doing exactly what the angel tells him, protecting his child, protecting his wife, protecting his family, and taking them to a place where they're going to be safe. I think Joseph's role is absolutely crucial in the Christmas story. We don't hear about it. He always has this secondary role. If you look at art history, you have Mary in blue, who's this teenager, and Joseph, who looks like he's, I don't know, 130, and barely in the picture at all. But the role that we find him playing here in Matthew is crucial. It saves the life of our Savior. It saves the life of the Holy Family. So Joseph obeys and he takes his family off to Egypt, and it's at that point in the scripture, if you look at the scripture, where Herod becomes upset. He's furious. Because the wise men, well, they escaped without telling him where the Savior of the world, where the King of the Jews was born. Because after all, he wanted to worship, kill him, right? And he's furious that somehow they slipped through his fingers. The whole event with Edward Snowden just fascinates me. And it's not just because he's now living in Moscow and interacting with people that I know. But it fascinates me because here's someone that our government really did not want to have escape, and he escaped. He slipped through our fingers. And it reminds me a lot of kind of what happened with Herod, except for what Herod does next. The reaction of our government is very different from the reaction of what Herod did. In fact, what we read is probably some of the most tragic scriptures that we have. They're entitled The Massacre of the Innocents. Remember last year when we talked about Newtown Square, immediately afterwards I preached on these verses. We changed what we were going to preach on, and we talked about the massacre of the innocents. Even within our own community, within this past week, we've had a two-month-old who was killed as well. You may not realize it, but yesterday at Paul the Fever's funeral service, it came to our attention that the family needed one of our knit caps, you know, that the Presbyterian women sews and puts together for that child. And so we were able to provide two of them so that they could choose the color that they wanted. First Presbyterian is involved even in that tragedy. In Jesus' life, we find it was spared just after Christmas because his father was able to hear God's voice in the most hectic time in the life of the family. Imagine moving days after Christmas. Imagine having to transition your life and run for your life because you knew someone was after you. And we don't know what any of our plans are to be for after Christmas, ultimately, do we? We don't know what's going to happen to change things from one day to the next. It could be our plans are, and God's plans for our lives are to peacefully sleep in a little bit later, leisurely getting the coffee and sitting around the fire and just sharing fond memories. That may be what God has in store for us after Christmas. It could be angel voices telling us to move, and move now, because the life as you know it will never be the same. My guess is that for most of us, it's probably somewhere in between that. Maybe not as drastic or as dramatic or quite as peaceful and serene as either of those examples. You know, what happens in Matthew, if you look at the scripture again, is in three different instances, Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah. And he quotes them as scriptures being fulfilled. Fulfilled because we knew all along that what Isaiah was talking about, remember, throughout Advent, we used Isaiah as scriptures that tell us that this child is going to be born and this child is going to be something special. In fact, this child is going to be God himself in the flesh. And Isaiah is that kind of a book. It's a book that's filled with scriptures that then are fulfilled on Christmas Day. And in fact, I think Christmas is Christmas because Isaiah said so. And Isaiah said it was going to be Christmas. We have that verse about the young girl who will have a child and his name will be Emmanuel and he will be the Savior of the world. Isaiah is filled with those scriptures. He tells us, if we go to the Isaiah scripture now, if you go to Isaiah 63, starting at verse 7, where Matthew tells us that, you know, you never really know what's going to happen after Christmas. Isaiah tells us, even though we may not know what's going to happen, we ought to have a certain attitude. We ought to have a certain perspective on after Christmas. And what he tells us, starting in verse 7, is what our attitude or what our approach should be. Remember the joy. Remember the joy that God has been able to fill your life with. verse 7, recount, and we're just going to read through these, and you can go through verses 7, 8, and 9. Recount the gracious deeds, praiseworthy acts, all that the Lord has done, great favor to our house, great mercy, abundance of steadfast love. He became their Savior. His presence saved them. His love redeemed them. Those are the words that we hear repeated over and over again. After Christmas, we are to remember all that God has done for us in our lives. Even if we find ourselves in a situation that Joseph and Mary and that child that we call the Savior, God Himself, even if we face similar situations as they did. And I fully recognize that, especially this year, I think more than any other year, I know I feel it, and I'm guessing you in the pews feel it as well. It may be hard to see the joy of this Christmas. Folks, we have had so many people pass away over this last week that it's hard to shout for joy, right? It's hard to celebrate and recognize who is in control of all that's happening around us. But our Isaiah scripture, chapter 63, reminds us that if just the presence of the Lord, because that's what it says, it was His presence that saved them. If just His presence is enough for salvation, then the memories of His presence, that's a great place to start. And that should be able to at least sustain us or give us what we need for the days that are ahead of us. And for the Holy Family, that time after Christmas was extraordinarily hectic. It was even tragic, because I'm sure they got the news in Egypt of what happened in Bethlehem and in their surrounding region. So what has it been like around here after Christmas, here at First Presbyterian? Well, we already talked about having one foot in the resurrection. What about our other foot in Christmas, grounded solidly in the incarnation? You may not realize this, but at the end of every year, Session has given Mission and Finance the ability to zero out our balances up to a certain amount that we use for operating expenses. You remember last year when I said, you know, we were about $15,000 short of fulfilling our mission obligation. Okay, all the bills had been paid, but we were about $15,000 short of our mission obligations. And if you've stepped in my office, you see my desk, and you see that I pull the mail and kind of put it on there, and it kind of stays there for maybe a week. Well, in that mail, there was a check for $15,000 last year. You remember that, right? Just nod your head, please. And so we were able to fulfill our mission obligations before the new year ended, technically. Not a dollar more, not a dollar less. So we didn't have money to give out over and above what we had already pledged that we were going to do. What a difference 1 year makes. This year, we were able to more than double the donations that we had pledged to each of our agencies that are involved in mission. So we ended up giving well over $100,000 in mission for 2013, which reflects over 25% of our church budget. We didn't plan that, okay? It wasn't a goal at the beginning of the year. It wasn't something that we said, hey, let's strive for this. Let's make this happen. You made it happen, and it happened. Let me give you just some examples of what we were able to do with this money. You remember the Gardner family, the missionary family? They were about $400 short a month to be able to leave the country and go on their mission and plant churches in that country in Southeast Asia. I think it's in Southeast Asia. I was able to call, and we gave them $5,000 so they can leave now. They can go. We took them over over the edge so they can. I called Andrew up, and he was so overwhelmed that I think he hung up on me. I'm not sure he actually believed me, and I need to call him back and make sure he knows that it's for real. We were also able to send, and this is above what we had already sponsored them. All of this that I'm going to be telling you is above what we have already pledged for the year. Water Street, we were able to send $11,000 more. Powerhouse, $4,800 more than what we already pledged. The Lancaster Council of Churches, $4,500 more. We were able to give out, and we were sitting, it took my breath away. I've never been in an experience like this before in my life. We had to give out $56,000. I know what you're all thinking. Okay, I'm not going to give any more. I'm done. That's not what I'm saying. That's what Isaiah tells us about. The sense of joy, the sense of gratitude because of what we have received. Because of how God has worked in our lives, we're able to reflect that in how we live our lives. This doesn't include any of the other giving that we gave throughout the year, like the tragedies that we raised for the Philippines, the monies that we raised for the tragedies in the Philippines, or the tornadoes, or the blanket offering, or all those other giving experiences that we were able to have. Folks, we were able to take a page right out of Isaiah and to do after Christmas what really needs to be done and to be guided by that memory of all that God has been able to do for us and so that we're able to respond in kind. That's what happens after Christmas around here. We've always been a generous congregation, but this year, for the first time in a long time, we've been able to manifest it by giving more than 25% of our budget. And I know some of you, that's always been your goal. So please talk to those who are involved in MNF. Talk to your elders. Talk to those who are in the leadership of the church and encourage them. Encourage yourselves. You're the ones who really allowed that and made that happen. And what I discourage you from doing is coming up with reasons for why we were able to do that. Why we were able to do that. Because oftentimes human excuses for God's work will always sound a little bit weak and a little bit hollow. We have to allow God to have the glory and celebrate the fact that He allows us to be partners with Him in all of His work. So what happens after Christmas in Matthew is shocking. But that shouldn't move us away from having one foot squarely planted in the incarnation on Christmas. Well, likewise, as we make our way now toward Easter, I know you don't even want to think about Lent. But what happens before Easter is equally shocking. But it shouldn't move us away from having our other foot squarely grounded in the resurrection. And so what happens after Christmas is that we look forward to Easter while remembering all that God has done for us to give us life. I can't wait to see what God does next year. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before You now, and I praise You and I thank You for this congregation, for their willingness to have You impact our lives in such a way that it has an impact upon that which sometimes we hold most dear. Allow us to continue to be a light within this community. Allow our mission, allow our giving, allow all that we do to be a reflection of who You are. And we pray all this now in the loving name of Christ our Savior. Amen.